In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. If you didn't know it already, you can see it printed on your bulletin this morning that today is the last Sunday after Pentecost, that long season of Pentecost, the last Sunday of the liturgical year. It's the day we celebrate as Christ the King Sunday. We've spent an entire year since the first Sunday of Advent in 2007, celebrating the life and ministry of Jesus with the Gospel of Matthew as our guide. Next week, we get to start it all over again with Mark as our guide. We've traveled through the journey of Jesus' life, from his birth to his death, from his resurrection to his ascension. We've celebrated the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church at Pentecost. We've dwelt on his teachings, on discipleship, hung on them, and let them form us as a church throughout this long season through the summer. And now, at last, we come to the end of the year, and we conclude on this high note, that this carpenter peasant from the backwater of all backwaters in Israel is also the King of all creation. We end on that glorious mystery, that this carpenter peasant is worthy of us laying aside every other ambition of our lives so that we might honor him and love him and serve him with everything we are and everything we do. Now, I think we have to acknowledge first off, though, that this is not exactly an easy thing for us to bow down and accept the leadership of kings. Not for the Americans, anyway. A few Brits might have a little edge on us there, but the Americans have a hard time with that. We don't take well to this kind of authority. Having just come through this long election season, we're very much grounded in the fact that we hire our own leaders. Thank you very much. Americans don't bow down to kings. We make revolution against them. So I'd like to make three simple points this morning from our lessons. Three reasons why we might want to consider checking our democratic instincts at the door of the church and give Christ a try as the Lord of our lives. First off, if Jesus is the ultimate authority, head over all things, as the Ephesians reading suggests, then he alone has authority to judge us. And if he alone has that authority, then we are free. If Christ alone is our judge, this means we have no business judging one another. We have no business even judging ourselves. None of us has either the prerogative or the perspective from which to judge anyone. This doesn't mean that we can't criticize ourselves in a constructive way that leads to our own betterment. It doesn't mean that we can't voice criticism to one another in love in order to encourage one another. But Jesus taught that we should take the plank out of our own eye before we get interested in the speck in someone else's, that we should judge not, lest we be judged. We can seek to improve one another and to correct one another, but judgment is God's alone. So what this means for us is that the mean kid at school can't call you a loser and make it stick. It means that you can't consider yourself a loser. That judgment is up to God alone. And God is always far more gracious with us than we are with one another. Now, Jesus uses tough language to talk about separating sheep from goats, to talk about judgment, he invites some people into the kingdom that he has prepared for us from the beginning of time, and he casts others into eternal darkness. But I don't think, and these are tough words for us to take in, but I don't think that we should make excuses for those tough words. There are consequences to usurping divine authority for our own. Jesus felt that when people are asleep, you've got to wake them up. And sometimes it means shouting. So I don't think we need to make excuses. We need to try to take in what it is that he's saying to us today. Second point that I think is there for us in the gospel and in the lessons today. It's easy to miss this one because we kind of get lost in the toughness of that language. But it would have been clear to Jesus' listeners because they would have recognized Jesus' use of the passage from Ezekiel that is our Old Testament lesson this morning. And this is the message. Ezekiel portrays God as a shepherd who searches for his lost sheep. The shepherd goes out to search and recover those who have gone astray, who are scattered and lost. And Ezekiel remembers David as the symbol of the great kings of Israel, one whom God sent to bring his warring and divided people together again, back into the fold and into a place of peace. So finally, in the gospel parable, that image is extended to Jesus. Jesus is the great shepherd of the people, and he will go to any length to find those who are lost. His only desire is to bring them back to himself and to restore us to the sheepfold, and no one escapes his effort to reach us. So the second point is that the biblical image of the righteous king, the image that we should have in our minds when we think about Christ the King, is that image of the great shepherd, an image that turns our ideas of kingly, earthly power right upside down on its head. Here, finally, is a king whom there is no need to fear, no need to protect oneself against, no need to have a Second Amendment and the right to bear arms. Here, finally, is a king around whom we have no need to watch our back. Here is one in whom we can find rest. As imitators of Jesus, we are called to act out that authority as shepherds too. Remember, Jesus said, "If you love me, feed my sheep." I'm going to come back to that point in a little bit. The third point I've drawn from our readings this morning is that Christ is a king who is easily found if we know where to look for him. Our inclination is usually to look for greatness in things that look great to our eyes, to look for greatness in the beauty of creation, to look for God in sonnets and symphonies and the beauty of a newborn child. And surely God is to be found in those places. But let's look at what the gospel says this morning. It draws our eyes to another place, something we often miss. In the gospel parable, Jesus praises some for giving him drink when he was thirsty, food when he was hungry, for visiting him when he was sick or in prison, and then he condemns others for failing to do so. Again, those hard words. Those who are condemned protest. They plead with him, asking, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry, naked, in prison? When is it that we saw you and ignored you? We don't remember seeing you there. Because if we did, we would have helped. I mean, if we had known it was you, we would have gone out of our way to help. Who wouldn't?" But that hungry person, that surly teenager, that prisoner, how often do we figure it's their own fault that they've landed in that situation and that they didn't really deserve our attention. In the realm of human power, the greater the power, the more visible it is, the less accessible it becomes, right? When Barack Obama was a community organizer, any old lady who wanted to work with him to get a speed bump on her street could find him easily and get a meeting with him. All they had to do was flag him down in his beat up old Pinto or whatever it was he was driving back then. Now you have to have a security clearance. Now he's going to be in the White House. Our gospel lesson reveals to us that divine power is exactly the opposite. The God who created the universe, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who raised Jesus from the dead, that God comes to us hidden in humble places. Pilate rode into Jerusalem on a chariot with throngs of horses behind him. Jesus rode on the back of a donkey. He hides himself among the suffering and the weak and the small and asks us that if we're going to find him, that we go looking there. So the real point of this story is not so much that our God is a hidden God, but that he's everywhere. We just need to know where to look. How do we know, as a Christian community, if we are really worshiping this Christ as Lord? If this Christ is really providing the leadership for our lives? I think some of the signs have to do with that business of gathering in the lost, that business of not judging and letting Christ be the final judge. It has to do with looking for God in all the wrong places. How do we know when we've been a success, when we've done our job? On my way over last week to the joint barbecue that we had with Mama Hill's help, some of you know we've been talking about Mama Hill's, and we have been beginning to develop a relationship with this organization, very mom-and-pop organization in Watts, where a woman is trying to gather in the lost and the broken, the young kids who are coming from broken families and trying to make their way from their homes to schools through gang territory, very vulnerable. And they're trying to make it in this life. And she's creating an environment in which to help them be safe and to help them to thrive. Well, I was on my way over to the barbecue last week praying that our time together would be successful. This was our first effort at trying to build a relationship and really have our kids get to know their kids and be together. And we come from very big, different backgrounds. I mean, really, none of us probably has really faced the threat of gang violence in our lives. And as I was there that afternoon, there were lots of good signs. There were about 65 people there all together out in the park. Two of our guilds had brought food and came in person to be there. Our friars, the men's group, was cooking up hamburgers and hot dogs. People were starting to talk to each other. There was really a sense of camaraderie developing. And at 4 o'clock, which was supposed to have been the end of the afternoon, people were still lingering. 5 o'clock came. People were still lingering. All of those were really good signs, but that's not how I knew it was a success. The sign for me was when I heard later that one of the teenage girls from Mama Hills, who had grown up dodging bullets and trying to avoid getting pulled into a gang, stood looking out at the water and heaved a deep sigh. And she said, to Jill and some others who were standing around, "This is so beautiful. This is so great. Out here you can just relax. You don't have to worry about anybody coming up on you," she said. How do we know when we're doing our job? When we see signs like that. And like this. Deacon Krista made a visit recently to the Dealey's home to have a meeting about children's ministry. And Will Dealey, about 4 years old, when he saw Krista walk in the door, he said, "Hey, I know you from church. I love church." That's when you know that you're doing something right, when you're on the right track. It's not having necessarily every pew full. It's not necessarily doubling our budget every year. It's when you see that you've done something to help lead the small, the weaker, the more vulnerable among us back into the safe arms of Christ. Then you know we've knelt down and worshiped our Lord. So at this great height of our Christian year, the last Sunday of the year from which we look down the hill and enter into it again, the day we turn to Christ as King, let's remember that where we find him come Christmas is in a stable, wrapped in cloth, in the lowliest of places. And let's do everything we can to seek him there. Come, let us adore him. Amen.